Well, she gets her talent from her mother. Praise God for that, and appreciate the immense talents that our young people have that they can offer the Lord. And that ought to be our desire. We were just talking to, I relived a little bit of my past this morning. Went and I taught the teen Sunday school class, our life group. And just, again, just standing in front of them, just looking at each one and knowing that God has a tremendous plan for each of them. And, you know, to be part of that within our school ministry is such a privilege. To see them come to not only graduate, but have a real sense of a mighty God who has a great plan for them. And I think that there's a great preciousness to that we get an opportunity to be behind. And we're going to turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's an interesting story here that we're going to read in the scriptures. And you know, sometimes when we're seeking the Lord about something, you know, built into that is a little bit of our own expectation and a little bit of our own sort of thinking toward what the answer will be. And it's not unreasonable, because we as people, we have an ability to have some sort of discernment, some sort of imagination. And in the realm of the unknown, then really our minds are and our hearts are built into just filling in the blanks and trying to perhaps get an idea or set some sort of bar of expectation that this will be the answer. And, you know, that's a human tendency that we all have. And in this story, that's inherent. And I'm going to show you a little bit here how at times when we do come to seek God about something, and when we do come to Him for a need perhaps, or a desire, or just something that is to come before us that we're hoping will happen, that as part of that, what God will often do is he will either directly instruct you about the next course of action, or He'll send someone to perhaps give you some counsel and give you guidance along the way. And we're going to read about really someone who unusually in the Old Testament is given commendation for someone who was external to the people of God of the time, Israel, but had come to know about perhaps a solution in that nation. And let's pick it up, actually. We're going to read verses 9 to 13. That's going to be our text, but let's get the context of what we're reading here in verse 1. Now Naaman, and Naaman's going to be our main character here, our protagonist for the story. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. And notice what the Bible says about him, was a great man with his master. And if indeed you look at the archaeological evidence of who Naaman was, he indeed was a great champion for this world power of the day, Syria. This great man with his master, and the Bible says about him, an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And, you know, sometimes we make the mistake that when we read through the Old Testament that God somehow had no real interest outside of Israel. No, he still had interest. He still saw the world events of the time. And whilst his dealing was immediately through the nation of Israel, there were still many stories scattered through the Old Testament about some of those that the Jews would have named Gentiles, some who were external to the nation of Israel. And so God still had an interest in those. The Bible says that he, because of by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And in all of those descriptors, that they're all markers of someone who was successful, someone who from a world standpoint, you would have said, look, he had fulfilled his ambition. He had fulfilled somewhat his potential. But notice what the Bible then brings out about this man. He had all of that going for him, but there was one problem. He was a leper. You know, leprosy in the time was a was a really an incurable disease. They didn't really know much about it. They really didn't know. They didn't have the technology to be able to address it. And so when you were a leper, it was really terminal. It was something that you would have found yourself in a very, very desperate situation. And we understand then that even though all of these things were going for Naaman, he still had this issue that was unsolvable. And, you know, isn't that so true often? You know, we look at those that perhaps things are going their way, but there's always something. There's always something that might be a struggle. There might be something that they're seeking answers for, seeking the Lord about if they're believers. And we understand that sometimes in that process of that, we start to imagine and we start to perhaps put some expectations on how this would be. And at this point, really, he had none. He just had resigned himself to being this successful general, this successful soldier, this one who, from a world standpoint, had everything going for him except this thing, he was a leper. And we don't know the circumstance in which he had gotten that, but that was just the fact. In verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And so this little maid who was from Israel was a servant in the home, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover from off his leprosy. And we know in that stage of Israel's history that the kingdom had been divided. You know, really, the northern kingdom, they were given a different location as far as where their capital was, and in that time it was in Samaria. And she refers to this particular prophet that seemingly, from what she had heard of, she was just passing on the news, could possibly help Naaman. And she said to her that in verse 3, and then in verse 4, and one went in and told his lord. So she was really saying this to her mistress, to Naaman's wife. And they heard this and they give the news to Naaman. They said, hey, Naaman, listen, I just heard, I was just around the corner, and that little maiden, remember her? She's from Israel. She said that there's a prophet in Israel that could possibly help you. And imagine the hope that would have filled Naaman's heart. It would have filled him with some sort of like, wow, so there might be a chance, there could be a chance, and I'm going to go. And this only one thing, it seems, that's making my life difficult, that's actually making me uncomfortable, this thing that I'm seeking to get removed, there's a chance. And what we see here is he goes, he does seek out. Initially, he goes to the king of Syria. He hears about this, and the king of Syria says, hey, take all of these gifts, go to Israel and go to the king. And he does go to the king. The king panics, right? The king panics because here's Naaman, a great general of a world superpower of the time, asking for a miracle that he couldn't provide. And so he panics a little bit and he says, this could be a political football right here. Man, this could be a political disaster. And you know, the whispers and the consternation that was happening in that throne room that day, somehow was heard by the prophet, was heard by Elisha. And he goes out and notice then what happens in verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? That manner was a practice in the day of concern, of mourning. And so he heard that the king had done this and says, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And you know, a prophet wasn't just anyone. A prophet was someone who represented God. He had been given a special office to be someone that declared things from God. He said, thus saith the Lord. And this prophet Elisha, if you know a little bit about his history, he was the one that followed after another great prophet, Elijah. And yet what we find about Elisha was he ministered at a time when there was a lot of warring and a lot of this happening politically around them. And Elisha was someone who saw off Elijah, and because of that, God blessed him doubly with double power. And we know, interestingly, that Elisha eventually, it seems like literally he had doubled the amount of miracles that Elijah did, amazingly. And so this is the man, Elisha, the prophet, that has now heard of this. And notice our text, and here's where we're going to get to it. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Imagine the excitement. And then notice what happened. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And notice Naaman's reaction. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And notice that the reaction to the instruction was one that really potentially could have hindered Naaman from receiving the very answer that he sought for in the first place. And, you know, we understand that we do have a God who performs very great miracles, a God who, from our reading of the scriptures and from our understanding of history, is able to intercede and able to then sometimes even do the impossible. And we can come to God and seek him for these things. And we understand that in the scriptures, the Bible says that we have a Father whose every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And he does come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have a great God who wants to gift us at times the very answers that we seek. And in his hand is not slack in giving us even the miracles and even the blessings that we seek after him. But you know what happens so often? What happens so often when we seek God for something is he also pairs that with some instruction. And sometimes it's not the answer that we might have predicted, and we grapple with the instruction, even though the answer is so available to us. We grapple with what didn't come to be how we thought it would be. We grapple with the reality then that God then presents the instruction. So much of God's blessing in our lives is actually then dependent on us having the faith to follow certain instructions. And you know, we have teachers present here. And so often, you know, the students come in with a certain mindset, and then suddenly they're given certain instructions, and the way they're going to get those maybe awards and maybe commendations and maybe even grades is just strictly to follow instructions. But sometimes in our stubborn nature, we don't want to follow instructions. We just want to get the grade. We just want to get the award. We just want to get that. And at the end of the day, though, those are the instructions. And I think about a little anecdote I once read about this man who was caught in the floods. And, you know, there's that's happening around our nation right now. But you imagine this man, he saw the floods coming. And so he began to pray, Lord, send me rescue. Lord, send me rescue. And then nothing happened, and so suddenly the floods started to rise up again, and he went to the second story of his house, and so he climbed up there, and he started to pray again, Lord, help me, Lord, rescue me. And again, nothing happened, and then finally he had to get on his roof. So he's on his roof, now he's begging God, Lord, please send rescue, please send rescue. And a boat came past and said, hey, I'm here to rescue you. And the guy looked at him and said, no, I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me. And so he began to pray again, and the floods started to come up again. And a second boat, this time it was Dave Holowaty's boat. And he looked at Dave and he said, no, Lord, please. And he started to begging, and the second boat comes. And then a third boat comes this time. And this third boat comes and he says, I'm here to rescue you. And he says, no, I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me. And the boat goes away and this man sadly drowns. And he goes, gets to heaven and he asks God, God, why didn't you rescue me? And he said, silly, I sent you 3 boats. And sometimes it's not our expectation, is it? Sometimes we want God to answer it a certain way, but actually God's already answered it. Actually, God's already given us instruction. And sometimes we go through and we actually miss out and potentially miss out in how God's going to bring us through because we're just not sensitive or we're not willing to allow God to be God. To allow God to have the right to instruct us however way he would like. And this is really what happened in Naaman's time. Naaman was that way. Again, he was a distinguished general who in history it bears out. He led the Syrian army to several victories and experienced great success. And yet in the battlefield he found that really at the end he was still a leper. He needed something from God. And here he gives really several reasons that I think sometimes we give that then it just stops us from maybe getting the thing that we needed in the first place. And I want you to note a couple of things. You look at verse 9. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It's a pretty simple instruction. You know, Elisha came with, you think about a great caravan of horses, and he brought all of the treasures there that he was going to present in anticipation. So it wasn't that Naaman really lacked even any faith at that point. Naaman was willing. He needed something. He needed an answer. He needed something that'll just turn his fortunes around. And so he goes, and then Elisha sends messengers, and the answer that was given, the instruction given was, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, at this point, this wasn't a time in history where they really had any baths. They would just, the way you would get clean was find the nearest river. It was a simple instruction. And they go to Jordan, he says, and when you do it, you're going to be clean. But notice Naaman's response. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. And here's the first thing. I'm going to give you 2 things today. Firstly, it comes down to this, his personality trait. There were certain personality things in Naaman that could have hindered the further working of God in his life. And you know, all of us here, we all have personalities, right? Some have rambunctious personalities. Some are a lot more quiet. Some become louder in certain situations. Some get excited about this, some don't. We all have different personalities, correct? We're all different. The Bible tells us we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's part of the beauty of humanity is that we're all different. But you understand that our personality, it can be a good thing, but it can also be the very thing that can hinder us from just going on and trusting God. Our personality is affected by both what's already within and the influences that we have without. And our temperament, from our temperament to our environments, we are who we are. And you understand this morning that God wants to shape us. God wants to mold us. God wants to make us into be. And part of our response often to instruction is really down to really if we're able to manage our personality. If we're able to allow our personality to be subject to God and subject to authority and subject to instruction. And sometimes it's our personality. And firstly, what we know about Naaman's personality is that he had problematic emotions. You understand what happened here. Naaman hears this simple instruction and immediately he got angry. He had some problematic emotion, an emotional response to something that God had sent a messenger to speak. And you know, sometimes I see that within the context of ministry. You know, some will come with a request for counseling and there would be some there that would have a real need. And they'll come and I'll say something to them that really is not my opinion at all. It's just the scriptures. And they'll hear that and they'll, you know what they'll do? Not really. I've not seen that yet, but almost. They huff and puff and they get angry and they get emotional about the very thing that actually is just all God said. It's just, I'm just a servant. I'm a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Right? And so often it's problematic emotions. And I want to tell you, emotions are a blessing from the Lord. I'm not saying here that we become cardboard cutouts of each other and that we don't show emotion at all. I think there's danger to just bottle up at times the very real emotions that God gives us. We understand that emotions can be a blessing from God. We understand that sometimes when we watch something, that what's really good is that the emotional roller coaster it puts us on. You know, that's why there's music, and the music plays up our emotions to bring that out to the surface, because actually God blesses us with emotion. But I want to tell you that emotions can also get in the way. And emotions aren't always the best guide. And allowing emotion to dictate even our thinking can warp our thoughts about what God has instructed us to do. In this particular situation, it was his wrath. He was an angry man. And you know, someone in history, Ben Franklin, said this: anger is never without reason, but seldom with a good one. And so often, it might be that, it might be a different emotion, but too often, our wrong emotions get in the way of God's blessings for us. And again, people have differing temperaments that make us who we are. But we need to make sure that our emotions are subject to the Spirit of God and subject to just his instruction. And we don't allow unchecked emotions to ruin your perspective of God's response. You know, again, there was some providential things that really, when it comes to it, it was providential. It was God's hand that this maid was even within the earshot of the very servant that went and told Naaman about this solution. And there's many things that God providentially does in our lives to bring us within earshot of the need that we have, but we still have to respond. And we've got to respond, and we've got to understand that emotions can make null and void even the very, very thing that God wants to bring into our lives. That's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You know, you imagine that day, you know, in that time where there's cities, these great fortified cities, the only thing that would stop those cities to be ruined was to have stable walls. He's saying that if you don't keep your emotion, the Bible's word so often about emotion or attitude is really that word spirit. And if you don't control your spirit, you're like a city that's broken down without walls. And we can't allow unchecked emotions to drive us away from God's goodness. Because at the end, what happened? He went away. He went away mad. He stormed off. And I think about another famous character in the Bible who missed out because of problematic emotions. You know who that was? Moses. Remember Moses? Moses, the meekest man to live on the planet. Moses, this great leader. Moses, who endured 40 years in the wilderness of whinging, complaining people. And then at the end, what did he do? Because of he just got mad. He got mad, and what God said, no, you're not going to walk into the promised land. Now I'm going to pass it on to Joshua. Joshua's going to do it. And what we find is problematic emotions. That's part of your personality. And we've got to keep that in check. The Bible tells us that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. We got to be subject in our spirit to the things of God, to who God is. But then as part of his personality trait, there was some preconceived expectations. The key word there that we read in verse 11 was this: he was wroth because he thought. And again, expectations aren't always unhealthy. Some expectations are good because then it helps us be prepared for what's ahead. It's good to have some sort of expectation that's level and reasonable. But be careful when what you think and why you think supersedes what is actually happening, what is actually the case. And often how we see a matter and how it should be handled can be limited by our own imagination. And can I remind you, as I often remind myself, my expectations aren't always correct. They're not always going to be. I'm the finite being here. He's the infinite one. And perhaps Naaman had ample opportunities to expect things. You know, he certainly would have hosted several top-ranking leaders of other nations. And maybe he had a certain protocol that he followed, but one of the things he got upset about was this: he sent me a servant. Like, I thought he would come. Notice there, he says, behold, I thought he, you know, he wasn't referring to the servant. He was referring to Elisha. I thought Elisha would come to the door. I thought Elisha would come and he would, you know, maybe lift up his hands and pray a beautiful prayer and then have me kneel before him and he would strike me. He would put his hand on me and suddenly all the scales of this leprosy would just fall off me. That's what I thought was going to happen. And you know what that is? It was his own expectation. It was just his. It was his thoughts. It was him thinking that that should be the case. And he had some preconceived expectations. And you know, sometimes we think we can arm wrestle God into making what we think what he thinks. We can arm wrestle God into thinking, you know, but that's what I thought, God. Well, listen, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. In fact, his ways are past finding out. In fact, his ways are so much higher than our ways. And so often we have these preconceived expectations. In Jeremiah 18:12, there was a part there, they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. And you know, I want to say this, that we can be wrong. We can. Naaman had thought this through and his expectation was different to reality. And maybe sometimes we go into the new year and maybe at the start of a school year and we have all these expectations that it's going to happen and it doesn't happen. Where's our zeal? Where's our enthusiasm? Where's our drive for this calling? And, you know, I've just experienced it over and over again. You start a new year and, you know, God's moved us in different ways and God's moved us here to this city, to this church, and no doubt, I can be honest with you, this morning, I had expectations. I had preconceived. I'd been a pastor before. I had preconceived expectations. I'd been a school principal before. I'd done all of those before. And I had expectations in my own heart. And then when I sought the Lord, and then the answer was not to my, I had a very real choice right there in my personality. I wanted to go, God, that's not what I thought. But you know what? So often when I look back at it now, when we surrender our expectations to his, he outdoes us every single time. See, expectations can be good, but they must be subject to the Lord's leading. And Naaman was disappointed because his mind was fixed. It was fixed on his expectations rather than receiving the blessing that actually was before him. Expectations can be a guide, but they've got to be surrendered to changes given by the Lord. And so having a guide to what can happen can help us be prepared, but surrender. Surrender is the key to blessing. But then thirdly, in his personality trait, he had some prideful entitlement. He felt entitled. He said, surely he will come out. You know, he was looking at himself. I'm this top-ranking officer. I'm Naaman of the Syrians. You understand who I am is really what he was saying. And yet who came out? A servant. Someone much lower ranked. Someone really who, in his mind, was just like his own servants. They would dare not. And he would only send them. And right at this point, there was a little bit of prideful entitlement. You know, often emotions and expectations, the wrong kind, are bound to our sense of how we should be treated, really based on our own self-inflation. Naaman thought he should have been treated better because of his station in life. You know, there was another character in the Bible who dealt with this, King Saul. King Saul, who should have been potentially the greatest king that Israel should have had. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. The Bible tells us that he was the first one. When they sought for a king, you know, God in his mind had Saul. And yet Saul got tripped up. He went the wrong way. He was rebellious in his heart. And eventually God brought someone to replace him. It was David. And you remember the famous story. David fights the giant of Gath, Goliath. He slays him with the first of the five smooth stones. And the giant falls. Great victory. Great freedom brought to the nation. Should have been celebrated. And the people were chanting, David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. You know, that the pairing was there. It was equally credited. But Saul heard it wrong. Why? Because he was entitled. He was entitled. And what happened? He eyed David. Remember, the Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. And you know what Saul did? For the rest of his life, he wasted seeking vengeance for something that needed no vengeance. He got distracted and he missed out on the blessing of being a righteous king. And he missed out on thinking, you know, I should have gotten the credit. I deserve this and I deserve that. Listen, you know, when it comes to it, even in our successes, the Bible tells us, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We ought to be of the mindset, you know, whatever we get from God, it's just the goodness of God. And many times we get too big, you know, let's not get too big that we can't be instructed. Let's not get too mindful of our own achievements, that when something comes different, something unexpected, something that we didn't expect, it doesn't cause us to then erupt and then question God. You know, don't be too good that you can't be corrected. You know, I'm glad, and we didn't read it, but Naaman later would be corrected and find his blessing in that. And there's those that God will bring our way so often that will correct. And you know, the blessing of good correction, the Bible tells us that the kisses of an enemy, right? But the wounds of a friend, the contrast of that. And the wounds of, so if you have a friend, if you have those who will just tell you straight to just help you in love be corrected, then you have a good friend. You have someone you can count on. And you know, many times we can just sort of walk into a time when God will bless, but really, do we keep our personality in subjection to Him? Do we say, Lord, I know this is how I feel about this, but I'm just going to trust You because I've sought You for this. And now this is what I have. But then the second thing is really not only his personality traits, but just his past experiences. You know, so much of who we are is informed by our past. Isn't that correct? It's informed by the tragedies. It's informed by our successes. It's informed by all of our experiences. And past experiences can be a help. It can help us see maybe some patterns. It can help us see perhaps some opportunities that we've had previously. But, you know, experiences and past experiences, they can't always be your only guide. And Naaman was an experienced leader. He had seen and done many things. But he still had this very real need that his experiences could not cure. And experiences, they can be valuable in helping us through similar circumstances. But we can also fail when we misuse the same experience for the unknowns we may be currently going through. And what I mean by that is you know, life isn't just always a pattern. Life can be a pattern. But there's some things that it's not exactly what you think. And so we've still got to surrender our experiences to God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a famous couple of verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know how I define that? It's what you currently know based on what you have already learned. That's your understanding. He says, lean not onto your own understanding. And he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, here's how we think, like, oh, this is our understanding of it, and we don't understand why we understand. We understand because of past experiences. And we've got to surrender those too. We've got to put those things down. And we've got to say, Lord, for the present, help me. Lord, for this present, I know it seems like I've gone through this and I feel like I can walk in this way, but Lord, show me. Show me that this is right. Show me that this is exactly how it was. Show me, Lord, don't let me rest on my own understanding. Help me to just trust you. Help me to see how you see it. What we find with present experiences is that there's present equivalents. Notice in verse 12, he already complained that in verse 11, that the prophet should have come. He should have done this and that. And then he makes a present equivalent because there's other rivers. He says in verse 12, are not Abana, Pharpar, rivers of Damascus? Damascus was a capital of Syria. It was a river city. It had beautiful rivers. There's rivers in Europe that sometimes I see. You know, some who use it to float home in. I saw that the other day. Like they throw in their waterproof bag and they jump on it and they get swept home. I thought I wish the Brisbane River was like that, but it's not, is it? Right? But what he was comparing it to was what he already knew. It wasn't about the beauty of it per se, and that was a factor, but he already knew it. There was already equivalence that he said, look, why not this river? I mean, there's still rivers, but God said the Jordan. God was specific. He sent the servant to say, dunk 7 times in the river Jordan. And you know, equivalence isn't the same. Equivalence could be like it, but God is very specific. And he was saying, you know, there's aren't those the rivers? And what I'm saying is comparison can sometimes be a dangerous thing. It can be a dangerous thing to say, well, God's calling me and doing this, but how come he's doing that for them? I mean, look how pleasant it seems for them, and look what I'm doing right now. And we can sometimes get tripped up because we're looking at just present equivalence. We're looking at, well, how come that's that way? And how come then my way's this way? And can't I just do that over there? No, listen, God has something for you. And he's looking at that. And by the way, I can't even, the Bible doesn't bear it, but I can hasten to guess that he's taken a dip in his leprosy in those rivers many times. But did anything happen? No. Well, that's why he had to go. It wasn't the water of Jordan. It wasn't the waters of Abana and Pharpar. It wasn't that. It was the instruction. It was the faith to follow through. And comparison is a dangerous excuse. You know, you'll have your journey, and the blessing comes from being willing to accept the details of your journey and your seeking. And I want to tell you that comparisons can often be the thief of joy and blessing in your life. But then he looked for some parallel explanations. And in verse 12, not only did he compare it, but he said, look, I can wash in them. I can wash in them. You know, you can is the answer here, but you also won't get the blessings if you do. There are some things you can do, but if you're seeking God and he gives you something else, then that you can is not the answer you need. It's the thing that you must do. And your past experiences could tell you there's maybe a better way, or in your mind, the best way. But I want to tell you that so often the only way and the best way is the thing that God reveals for you. It's the thing that God instructs you to do. And Naaman, he would have bathed in those same waters. He would have been familiar. He could have probably, with a blind, just in his mind, not even having to see, he could navigate his way to those rivers. But Naaman had bathed in them before. And they hadn't healed him. Why? Because it wasn't God's instruction for him. And we need to be sensitive to see what God is currently showing you versus what you have done in the past. And at times, you've got to be willing to forego the comfort of what you know and follow the discomfort of what God is doing right now. And then really at the end, there were some poor evaluations. Because you see, another servant, his servants, plural, actually in verse 13, came near and thankfully talked him out of it and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. You know, he simplified the instruction. He said, he just said, wash and be clean. It's the Jordan. It's right here. Wouldn't you have, if you done some great, if he asked you to do great things, you know, it reminds me so often when we share the gospel. You know, the gospel is simple truth, isn't it? The gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so often we'll sit with someone, and many times I've sat with someone, and they've come seeking, seeking salvation. They're saying, Pastor, I just want to be a different person. Pastor, I know God is one, and I'll sit with them, and I'll say to them, hey, listen, all you need to do is know that you're a sinner. Know that there's a punishment for sin. Know that Jesus loves you. And know that he died for you. And if you call out to him and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. That's the gospel. But you know what some people do? They'll go, but it's too easy. But shouldn't I belong to the church? Shouldn't I give this up? And if maybe I should give this up, and maybe I should give this up, and then surely that's when God. And you know what they're doing? They're making something simple more complicated. They want to make it like I've got to earn it, and yet the Bible tells us, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he's saying to them, you know, if they asked you greater, wouldn't you have done it? If he said, hey, listen, run to Egypt, and I don't know if the pyramids were built here, I'll just make it up, it probably was. And some of you history teachers are looking at me like, no, that's not. But anyway, if he said, go to Egypt, and in 24 hours, I need you to be there and climb up the, he said, you would have done that. There's people here today, there's people in our world today who they would rather walk up the steps on their knees of some building made by man, and they'd rather chant words over and over again because they think that's the way to God. But listen, God said, no, there's no way to God except by me. Jesus is the way. Simple. And yet some would grapple with that because it's a little too easy. I mean, I didn't expect that. I expect a God who, whatever your expectation of God is, God who judged me all my life, God who was, surely he wouldn't just save me, I'd have to earn it some way. Surely if I was more religious, surely God would show faith. No, listen, it's simple. And what it was he had poor evaluations. You see, he evaluated in that moment that he had gone all the way to Israel. And the answer was simple. Go to the Jordan, dunk yourself 7 times, and then when you're done, you're going to be clean. He struggled with that. His evaluation of that was, well, it's not what I expected. Well, it's not religious enough. Well, it just doesn't seem like it's too easy. I can wash. That river's dirty anyway. And I can wash myself over there, so why not do that? And thankfully, there were servants who said, listen, Can we just talk to you? Can we just talk you out of it? And be thankful for those. I just thought of, be thankful for those who just reason with you the reasons of God. Be thankful for those who just get your sight back on God and just the simplicity of who God is. And you just help yourself, that help you just get back on track and help you perhaps just give you reason for what you're going through. You know, I think about even this summer, we were ready for a full summer. We were going to go to New Zealand, right? Enjoy that over in Christchurch. And Wouldn't you know it, the last Sunday of before we left, right? Broken arm Malachi. Right? I should have said broken arm Malachi. That's more accurate, the right arm. Didn't expect that. And you know, over the next couple of days, we're in and out of hospital trying to figure out what to do with his arm. And I text his coach, his basketball coach, and I text him. I said, hey, looks like he's out for the season. And he sent me a picture of a famous athlete, Kobe Bryant, and it was Kobe Bryant with a broken arm who learned to shoot with his left hand. And he said, hey, he'll have stronger left arm when he comes back. And you know, sometimes we just need perspective is what I'm saying. And sometimes we just need those who, when we're a little bit off with God, and don't lie to me this morning and say you've never done that. Sometimes we are a little bit off with God. Sometimes we are a little upset at the answer to our question. Who help us just get back on track. Who just reason with us the reasons of God. Who just reason with us to say, hey, listen, you've trusted him with your eternity. Can't you trust him with your life? Can't you trust him with this thing? I know it's counter to what the world says. It's counter to even how you've experienced. But listen, God knows what he's doing. And God wants to bless you if you would just follow his instructions. And sometimes you need those who see things the way God sees them to help you see them the way you should see them. See, what happens was Naaman's logic failed. You know, we have a high regard for logic. And I think logic is God-given. But you know, God supersedes logic. God is God. And God sometimes has reasons that we may not fully understand, but I'm glad for those who reason with me God's reasons. See, faith is both evidence and substantial, but it's also unseen. And you know, it doesn't always appear to be. And faith steps can require us to take a risk rather than being logical. See, faith must be exercised with an inherent trust in an invisible God to do what we can't seem to understand. You know, it doesn't make sense sometimes when you're asking God to do something. You know, I referred to the fact that at one point I was a school principal. It was very difficult because I was also the youth pastor. So imagine one day I was their best friend, the next day I was not so much their best friend. But I was a 20-year-old and my pastor at the time, and I was praying. I said, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used. And so I'm praying this, and suddenly I get a phone call from my pastor. And he says, Hernan, come into my office. And, you know, usually I just assumed I was in trouble because that was me. But anyway, I just went in and I sat there and he said, listen, I know that you're going to uni. I need someone to help me start a Christian school. And, you know, in my mind, I thought he would say, do you know anyone? But he actually said, I'd like you to do it. That didn't make no sense. It makes no sense for a 20-year-old, unmarried, youth pastor to start a Christian school. I had no interest in education. I had gone through 13 years of schooling plus 2 years at that time of university. I think I had enough fill of my education. And then to do that, and it made no sense, but that was the answer to what I was seeking from God. I said, God, use me. And his answer was start a Christian school. And so, didn't make sense, made no logical sense. So I remember making that first phone call. It was to Don Lees at Condell Park Christian School. Some of you know him. And I called him and I said, Mr. Lees, you don't know me. My name's Hernan Holana. My pastor's asked me to start a Christian school. Can you help me? And he said, oh, how do you spell your name again? You know, that's usually what happens with me. But went through it and he helped me. He got me in touch with the right people. But bit by bit, you know, after a year, we started that school. I was hired full time. I thought it was the greatest. I thought, man, I had, you know, what I'm saying is sometimes we don't know until we trust him and go further. Because we didn't read verse 14, but we'll read it now. Look at verse 14. Then went he down and himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto a flesh, unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, he had servants along the way that were pointing to the right thing. And unfortunately, initially in his own pride, he didn't listen. But thankfully, Naaman had enough sense to listen and to throw away logic a little bit and then by faith dip himself 7 times. And Naaman got what he needed. But it wasn't the way he thought. And we better take great care when we receive something unusual, maybe something that we didn't expect. And we better take care to receive it as instruction from the Lord that leads us to the blessing that we sought in the first place. And we can't allow our personality trait and our past experiences to get in the way of what God can do in you and through you today. Because God is an author that can author new in your life. He'll base it on instruction from his word, surely. But he'll instruct you, and don't be unexpecting of the unexpected. God can sometimes bring you to a place of testing to see if you would, by faith, follow him for the very thing you sought him with in the first place. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, thank you for the willingness of your people to listen this morning. Father, I do want to come before you and ask that you would please work in us today. Lord, you're God worthy to be trusted. And yet so much of our own thinking and our own can get in the way of what you want to do in our lives. And Father, there's many things, I'm sure, that we're seeking you about today. And that, Lord, you brought us to a place of testing of whether we'd follow you or not. Help us, dear God, to just follow through with every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm thankful for all of our guests here today. But this